forgot that I had muted my... It's one of those things you do as a pastor when you're going to the restroom, you mute that thing. So just in case they're not treating you right, you know, you want to make sure. We're going to continue going through 2 Corinthians, and this morning we're in chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. And talking about this idea of learning to anticipate and focus on Jesus. This has been a week that has brought some very interesting things to the surface in our country. And I think many of us as followers of Christ are wow, it's amazing. This is incredible what's happening. I think the lines of demarcation are being clearly drawn. And we're finding ourselves in a situation where we're having to interpret all of this information. I'm an older guy, so I reflect back on some times in my youth when I would hear people talking about when they had guys that went into the service, and when they were making their dog tags, they claimed a religion. And some of the guys would say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what denomination? Well, I'm just a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Well, I was born in America. That's why I'm a Christian. That kind of thing was not an uncommon feeling among a number of people, that because they were born and raised in America, they considered themselves Christian. Now, this is not the case. Being born in America did not make you a Christian then, and it certainly wouldn't make you a Christian now. The only thing that makes us a Christian is God's mercy and grace to us through Jesus Christ, and we trusting that he, being crucified on the cross for our sins, that's it. That is the only hope we have, is that God has been merciful to us through Jesus. It's not where we were born. But such deductions are seldom made today. I don't think I've heard anybody in the last 15 years say anything like, well, I'm a Christian because I'm American. It's becoming a lot less popular to be Christian. And we don't really see that being put forward in any kind of affirmative way. It has now become much more evident who the people of God are and those who are not. It's not very difficult to make that determination as we look around our world and our society. You know, moralism was part of our society. There was this moralistic thing that pressed forward through our Judeo-Christian heritage and things that were propagated through that. But that is, by and large, a thing of the past. I think that's both bad and good. I think in one way it's bad because the Scripture is no longer the standard of truth in our society. For one time, Scripture was the standard of truth. We believed things were right and wrong based on what the Scripture said. That is no longer the case. I think that's a bad thing. I think it's an unfortunate thing. Now, basically, every man does what's right in his own eyes, and we kind of just decide right and wrong based on personal preference. Moral relativism really is just, say, not only running the day, it's ruining the day. But it's good in the sense that this, because fewer people think they're Christians when they have had no supernatural encounter with the gospel. There are fewer and fewer people that are trying to say, I'm a Christian, and they've really not had any truly supernatural encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, it's a sad day to see kind of the disintegration of certain things. I think can cause us a grief to watch the moral slide that we take as a country. But let us remember, beyond any question, God is still on the throne. God has a plan. And his plan is being accomplished, and it's working out, and he is still the ruler and sustainer of everything that's happening here. we have an opportunity to stand forth as light in the darkness. As someone once said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And that should be something that we really take to heart and say, man, let the light of God shine in and through us. May we as the people of God encounter that glory in a powerful way and reflect that into our world. Hopefully, this passage of Scripture will give us some sense of what that means and how that's to be fleshed out in our lives as we follow Christ now. Our gospel opportunities are becoming much more apparent. When you and I go into our world, it's very clear who the followers of Jesus are and who they aren't. The question is will we stand and share that we unashamedly hold to the truth and teaching of Jesus Christ, that we are absolutely sinners saved by grace, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we walk in the awareness of our need and our dependence on a regular basis, and we go forward with this hope that Jesus is the answer to the world's need in sin. But we've got to make that known. Our hearts need to share that. We need to be ready and looking for opportunities to communicate those truths, and to do so without shame, but with every sense of learning to anticipate God's activity as we focus on Jesus Christ. The last time we were together over this passage a couple of weeks ago, in verse 12 and 13, we saw that the hope for life-changing power is connected with the new covenant gospel and not the old covenant law. Paul comparing these things, the old covenant law to the new covenant gospel, and why his hope is so bold and so brazen for God's activity on the earth, why he believed that God was working so diligently in the church at Corinth. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So Paul's confident expectation is that we serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives and creates openness and receptivity. The Spirit of God is the one who's going to create openness in people's hearts. The Spirit of God is the one who's going to create receptivity in people's heart. So we need to minister to one another and to the lost with that thought beating in our hearts. God is working. God is active. Boldness represents the confident expectation that God is active in gospel communication and comprehension. We've got to believe. Sorry, my cough drop. Hurt in my mouth. Had to move it to the other side. Just time to be open with y'all today, you know. That really hurt. We need to trust that it is actually the power and presence of the Spirit of God within you and I that gives us the ability to go out and communicate gospel truth, that he is working in us to make that truth known, that we have a desire to see people in need and share that because God is stirring in us. And then we need to also have the confident expectation that as we share that, that God will stir people's hearts and minds to awaken themselves to the reality of their need. But we've got to be diligent. We've got to be involved. We've got to do this. God's doing incredible work in our hearts and lives, and we should be sharing that with people. These realities of God's activity do not make us hesitant or passive. This gives us confidence to go out and speak boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, to tell people what God has done for us and that he can do the same thing for them because God is limitless in his power in Christ to change people's hearts. There is no reason not to expect to see mental and moral transformation. We should expect to see that in people's lives. That God is going to change people's thinking. He's going to change the way they live. God does this work. He's absolutely involved in this work. He has changed people's lives in this church. You have understood truths, and it has changed you. You're not the people you once were because God has been at work in you. And he does the same thing in all hearts and lives. What is sad is that we've gotten so familiar with the gospel as it relates to our human intellect that we have people who say they know Jesus because they are acquainted with information. not the heart change, not the transformation of what's going on in their lives. In verse 13, he says, "We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was being brought to an end." Paul's referring back to what happened in the time of Moses when he went up to the mountain. This was the second time that the law was given to him after he had cast down these tablets in Israel's disobedience. Now he cut out new tablets, went back up to the mountain, and he's coming back down to give them the commandments of God. In Exodus chapter 34 and verses 29 and following, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak to him." Why was it that Moses veiled his face when he spoke to the people of Israel? Any ideas?
People were afraid.
It was terrifying to them. They were seeing the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses, and it was unsettling to them to see that. This was God's holiness and the brilliance of his presence reflecting from the face of his servant, and they were unnerved by that reality. So to keep them from being too upset, he veiled his face. You see, the people of Israel had sinned against God with multiple sinful and selfish acts. This happened frequently in their lives. And they were terrified in the presence of the glory of God because they were sinners. Anybody that has any wisdom would be terrified in the presence of God because of their sinfulness. When people saw the glory of God on Moses' face with shame and conviction, they were overwhelmed. And it was more than they could handle. You see, Moses was coming down with the law that God had given him. This is what my requirements are. This is who I am. This is what I demand. This is what this is all about. But the law exposed their sinfulness, and the glory of God overwhelmed them with shame so that Moses' face, he had to cover it just to protect them. Moses and the law could not change the hearts of the people. Moses cared for the people. The law gave information about God, but Moses and the law could not change the hearts of the people. It could only expose their sinfulness, show them how far they had fallen away from the glory of God. The law, what was being brought to an end, was the temporary glory of the old covenant that would be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And as Paul begins to express this and try to talk about the reality of the new covenant and the power of it, it's a very different thing. So in comparison to the old, the new, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful, amazing thing. Moses did not present the glory of the Lord openly. He veiled his face. Because the law could not change the hearts of the people. The law could only expose their sinful hearts and produce fear and shame. God's truth does the very same thing today. When the truth of God is communicated and the laws and expectations of God are put forth, it brings conviction. It brings guilt. It brings shame. It shows us that we are not what we should be. Grace does not remove the standards of God. The grace of God does not take the reality of God's holiness and righteousness away. It provides a means for us to be made right with God. That's what the new covenant does. It's not what the old covenant could do. What was the purpose of the old covenant? Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Why did God give the law? He didn't give it as a way for people to get right, because you can't keep the law. The law came to show you, you can't do this. You need a savior. You need forgiveness. You need something that the law cannot produce. You need God's mercy and grace provided to you in a way that makes you right with God, makes you at peace with him. And the law did not provide that. It just made them aware of their sinfulness. I believe the law of God is written on the hearts of all people. I believe there's this common grace that shows people, everyone, that we do things that are wrong. That there is a standard that God holds people to. And I think if you talk to most people and interact with people, even people that are not Christians, and you say, is there a right and a wrong? They're going to say yes, because there's a right and wrong written on their heart that God has put there. And when they recognize they violated that, they have to give an account for that. And they need a savior, and nothing else will help them. So we come to verses 14 and 15, and we see Jews seeking God through the old covenant do so with hardened and darkened hearts. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. People in the old covenant suffered from stone-hard hearts. They experienced the awareness of bondage to sin and condemnation through the law. But the law could not give them spiritual life. The law could not make them right with God. It just exposed they were falling short. That's a miserable place to be. God's word makes little to no sense to those who have not been given life by the Spirit of God. Even as we communicate to people today and we try to share the gospel message with people, our hope is that God brings the light. Because if God doesn't bring the light and illuminate the truth and help a person see that they desperately need God's answer in Jesus, it's not going to make any sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You share the truth with somebody who doesn't know Christ, and it seems like foolishness. People say, you've got to be kidding me. You actually believe this stuff? That you're reading a book that's thousands of years old, and you think that that's relevant to today? You are a fool. We've heard these things. You interact with anybody today, and that's exactly what they're going to tell you. You've got to be kidding me. Now, you know, hey, get a little religion. Try to, you know, spice up and clean up your life. But don't sit here and try to tell me that this thousand-year-old book is relevant to me. It's foolishness. It's folly. You can't actually believe that. And the accounts come of how ridiculous this is. And it's painted out there boldly, brilliantly, for all the world to see. See what Christians are like if they really believe this. You ever listen to Bill Maher? Takes the task all the time over these things. Our faith remains unchanged. We believe what God says and let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what we're trusting. This is God's truth. I don't make the rules. God makes the rules. I don't adjust the rules because they're uncomfortable to me. All that is making me an idolater. I'm just forming God in my own image, making him the way I want him to be. That's not what God says is okay. To the hardened, the gospel is repulsive as the smell of death. Anyone ever smelled death before? Whew, not a good thing. Decomposition is gross. It's disgusting. It's the smell of death. It's repulsive to people. They push it away. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So Christians are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We're putting off the aroma of Christ to all people. He goes on, he says, to one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. To our brothers and sisters in Christ, the awareness of Christ in us is a sweet aroma. To see the reality of Jesus working in you and changing you and shaping you and making you, that is a sweet thing. That's a wonderful thing. But to the people that are lost who don't know Jesus Christ, you smell like death. And they want nothing to do with that. It's repulsive to them. They push you away and push that whole thing away. It's disgusting. We're in a world that where we're going to reek like death itself. We have an opportunity. And it's not in our abilities to change this. It's what God is at work to do. Because it was He and He alone who changed your heart and my heart to give us the ability to find the reality of Jesus, something very desirable. Something very sweet to our senses. And we embrace that by God's mercy and grace. The veil must be removed for the life, with the life of the Spirit. And when the life of the Spirit comes, the veil is taken away. People are starting to see, this stuff starts to make sense. The issue is not with the human mind, but with a lack of spiritual life and discernment. People don't have spiritual life, and therefore they don't have spiritual discernment. And this stuff doesn't make sense. Doesn't make it any less true. God is at work, and He does change people's hearts. There are people right here today. Our lives have been changed. Our thought processes, our whole life has been absolutely, radically transformed by what God has done. And now we love the work of Jesus. We're devoted to the work of Jesus. We care about this. It's sweet and precious to us. And that's because God in His mercy made it so. But to the people who are lost and dying, it's not that way. But God is at work in hearts. He is changing hearts. And we need to be diligent about calling out this message of hope that God has blessed us with. When one turns to the Lord, verse 16, the veil is removed. The Spirit of God gives life and a new heart that values the work of Jesus. In humble surrender, the believer turns to the Lord, and the veil is removed and the glory shines. Turning to the Lord is not a man-centered action. This is the work of God. This is what God is actively doing. You can't get yourself to that place to where you can behold the glory of God. God's got to do a work in you to get you to that place where the work of Jesus Christ is put in your place, where you're trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and you trust that, and the cleansing and forgiveness of God comes to you, and He ushers you into His presence as His son. It's an amazing thing that you are right with God through the work of Jesus, and you value this, and it's precious to you indeed. That is the work of God's gospel grace in the hearts of people. And there's so many people here today enjoying that, living that. And some who are here today are thinking, that's intriguing to me. That's amazing. I'm interested in that. And some who are here today going, you've got to be kidding me. All of those reactions are here. And it's all dictated by the condition of our heart, the moving of God's Spirit. You can't get yourself to that place. In fact, no one will be argued there. There's never going to be one person standing before God that's entered into heaven and saying, I got here because somebody won the argument and I finally conceded. That's not going to happen. Now, let me say this. God may grant them a new heart so that spiritual truths begin to make sense. And we go, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. That's a good thing. But it wasn't the argument that brought the illumination. It's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God brings that illumination to that truth, and you value that, and we hold dear to those things, and we continue to walk in the presence of that truth. Do you remember that time when the gospel of Jesus Christ lifted that veil from your heart? Can you remember that? Maybe it was a day that stands out prominently. Maybe it was a period of time. Maybe it was a really extended period of time. But you saw God's activity. Just making you feel your desperateness of need of Jesus and the need of cleansing, the need of hope. and you saw that all of a sudden this stuff that you ridiculed and thought was ridiculous or just couldn't get your mind around, all of a sudden it starts making sense. All of a sudden you realize this was for me. This is amazing. I'm going to become one of those radical Jesus freaks or something. It's like, wow, this is incredible. And it was God's work in us that did that. He changed us. He gave us that desire. The people I used to ridicule, now I'm becoming one of them. What's up with that? God. God is at work bringing life. He lifts that veil and we start seeing Jesus in a way that is so adorable, so precious, so incredible. Your heart is drawn to that. Thank God for that. Thank God for those times. For some of you who are here and you're saying, you know, this is intriguing to me, and my heart would like to see that. That sounds like something important. I'm asking you, just keep looking. Ask God to give you insight. Ask him to help you. For those of us who know this truth, we need to be very bold. We need to continue to make this message known. The life of Christ that set us free, we need to put that forth. We need to talk about how God worked in us, changed us. We need to share that reality with people. The life-giving power of the Spirit of the Lord changes everything, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We've got, at this point in this text, we need to resist the temptation to bring an understanding of freedom from other writings from Paul. By that, I think it would be easy for us to hear the word freedom when we say freedom from the law, or freedom from the flesh, something of that nature. Those things are true. God does give us freedom from the law. God does give us freedom from the flesh. But in this context, freedom would mean the removal of the veil, and I think that's exactly what verse 18 clarifies. And we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. So we're free, and so now that we're given that freedom by the removal of the veil. And we see Jesus much more clearly than we ever did before. A veiled heart would be very limited in its experience of God's glory. There are things that manifest that glory, but we don't really get the clear grasp of it. With the gospel of the new covenant in Christ's blood, the veil is taken away. God comes and he removes the veil from the hearts of people. Our minds are given this fresh spiritual enlightenment that gives us this ability to see these things. Because God removes the veil on the heart through the gospel of the new covenant, there is freedom now. Freedom to be bold, honest, genuine, humble, and filled with anticipation. We need to be those kinds of people where we are just enraptured in who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. That he has changed us. He's made us new. And we want to share that with people. We are not better than the sinners of this world. We are people that have been changed by God's grace. God is at work in us. And through humility, we want to share with them. I am a sinner saved by God's grace in Christ. And you're a sinner and you need to be saved by God's grace in Christ. We need to offer that hope to them. We should not be standoffish, acting like we're superior or somehow we could be stained or soiled by people. We need to have compassion and share the hope of Christ with these people and do so with a heart that sees the beauty and the abundance of Jesus available for all. This is not a treasure we keep to ourselves. This is a treasure that needs to be shared. This is something we need to be excited about giving that light to other people. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God in the gospel begins to be desirable. The gospel begins to become the passion of our hearts. We should be just enraptured with this idea. We lived our lives trying to make our way for ourselves. We lived our lives trying to carve out our own abilities to find refreshment in this life and somehow experience fullness. But the Bible describes that as empty cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What we need is the fountain of God's great refreshing gift, and that gift is Jesus Christ. And we drink deeply from that, and drinking deeply from that, we want to share the reality of Jesus with other people. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We all, with unveiled face. Paul uses the term "we all" because I think he's trying to make that very, very clear. This isn't just for apostles like Paul. This is for all believers. We all, with unveiled face. It's not just relegated to people, important people like Moses and Paul and Peter. This is for all of us. We all are able to see the reality of Jesus in an unencumbered way, where we are captivated by his brilliance and his beauty. With unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord. So like Moses, we can all appear in the presence of the Lord to bask in his life and glory. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God, through the work of Jesus Christ and the forgiving grace that comes through the cross, you and I are able to stand and understand the reality of our relationship to God through what Jesus has done. And we can bask in the very glory of our God. We are in his presence as his people, and we should drink that in deeply to find ourselves satisfied with that reality. He is our God, and we are his people, and he walks with us and among us as his people. What a blessing. What an incredible benefit we have in this new covenant. Through the life and power of the Holy Spirit, we're drawn to Jesus by our need, and we're filled with his grace to experience growth, victory, and concern for others. He works in us to cause this to happen. This world that's falling apart, this world that's decadent in its decay, God fills our hearts with compassion and care and concern because we know the only hope that they have is Jesus, because he's the hope that has satisfied our souls. And that's what we need to bring forth. That's what we need to offer our world. That's the only thing that's going to save them. Our concern for others should motivate compassionate and confident expectation for God to accomplish his purpose. We should be out working and ministering with the confidence that God is going to change people. Fellow believers will be supported and encouraged to walk with Jesus. We should be connecting with one another with that heart in mind. We believe that God will help you. He will deal with you. He will strengthen you. We should talk to one another when we have our needs and our problems and our concerns. And when we talk to each other, we should not just sit there and, you know, say, oh yeah, boy, I understand. I struggle with the same thing. You know, okay, we all struggle with the same things. We can be pretty lousy, can't we? But we have a hope, don't we? What we offer them, it's not, what you need to do now is you need to follow my practices and my procedures that I go through on a daily basis, and this is going to radically transform your life. No, we as people of God connect with one another, and we need to encourage people to look to Jesus and draw on the strength that Jesus provides. He changes people's lives. He transforms us. We are not the people we once were. His grace is at work in us. What's happened is we get our eyes off of Christ and we lose that focus, and we begin to just become self-absorbed and self-consumed and try to be self-satisfying. And it doesn't work, does it? We'll never be satisfied by selfish pursuits. Just one misery after another misery after another misery. And the wake of all that is not only your misery, but the people around you who you make miserable because you're miserable yourself. What we need is to bask in the reality of Jesus. God has promised us hope and life with Jesus. We need him. We need to walk with him. We need to depend on him. He needs to be with us every day. He is there. We are blinded to his presence. God wants that veil off of our faces. He wants us to see the glory of the Lord as our strength. When unbelievers are exposed to this light, they're going to see our personal hope and our joy of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. He's the one who transforms us and sets us free. And it is our privilege to watch God go to work in and through our lives, because it's His work. It's His activity. He's the one who connects us with people. When you cross another believer's path and they're in need and they're struggling, you as a friend need to come alongside them and encourage them to keep their eyes on Jesus. You need to help them, God, and you need to look at them and say, I know God's brought you here for me to encourage you to walk with Christ. When you cross the path of an unbeliever and they're struggling and they're going through turmoil and tragedy, whatever it is, you need to thank God He brought that person into your path, and you have the words of life, Jesus. And you need to lift up Jesus. What a shame for us to have those opportunities and walk away silent. Or to just identify with those people. No, they need the hope of Christ. He's the one who's working in us, through us, for us. Make Him known. Make Him known. We're being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another. Transformation indicates a change for the better because it's shaping us to be like Jesus. We should be captivated by Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a historical figure. He's not a person that we read about in this book and we just say, wow, I want to gain as much information about him as I can because he seems like a really good guy. That is not the point of this. We're acquainted with these truths because Jesus is alive and he's working and he's operative, and the Spirit of God is stirring in our hearts to help us to understand and value how precious he is today. He's living today and he's living in you and I by his Spirit, and we need to trust that work in us. He has made us different by his grace. You can read the Bible and be unchanged. I know, because I've read it like that. Just read it to be acquainted with the facts and the information. And I'm gaining information, but it's not changing my heart. You can pray and be unchanged because you're just going through a religious activity. You're just trying to check off the boxes and do what God has said you got to do so you can somehow find yourself in his favor. You say, well, that's not the way I look at things. How many of us can honestly say that there have been times we haven't prayed because we know we haven't been the faithful person we should be? When should we be praying? Because we know we're not the faithful people we should be, right? And we need God's grace and mercy. And we need to go on a hunt for God's grace and mercy in the Scripture. We shouldn't be amassing information just so we can win arguments. We need to amass information so our hearts can be strengthened to love God and love Jesus more dearly and preciously. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We should love Him, be devoted to Him, talk to Him, be involved in that. He's alive. He lives in us. Man, we've relegated this stuff to systems and performance standards. You know what? The world needs to see Jesus. It needs to see him pulsating in the lives of his people. He needs to see us. They need to see us just enveloped in the reality of God's forgiving grace, that he'd be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, what a delight to have my sins forgiven and to walk in the presence of my God because of what Jesus has done. That's what people need to hear. That's what people need to see. You see, when we're the central focus of our activities, the glory of the Lord is not in view. When your Bible reading becomes about you, the glory of the Lord is not in view. When your study and your pursuit of information is all about you, the glory of the Lord is not in view. When your prayer life is about you, you checking off a box, the glory of the Lord is not in view. What makes the difference for any and all activities in this life is walking in the light of the glory of the Lord. You want to see him. You want him to be real to you. When you read, it's not just to get through the page. It's to say, oh Lord, speak to me. Help me to see you. Help me to understand you. When you pray, you want to cry out to him, oh God, how I need you, how I depend upon you. You are real, you're powerful, you're everything I need. Our hearts need to be captivated by our God. The veil is torn away. Look to Jesus. He's there for you. He's sufficient for you. It's not about the stuff. It's about him. And he makes the stuff around him beautiful. We get things messed up so easy, don't we? Romans 8:29 says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. This is God's activity in us. He's brought us to Jesus to shape us to be like Jesus. Why? So that he becomes the firstborn of many brothers. It comes from him, it comes to us, and it's shared by other people. Because we take people into the very presence of God through Jesus, because we're walking in that kind of dependence. This is not a message of speaking down to people, commanding them to do this or do that. This is a message of saying we need Jesus. We go hand in hand to the foot of the cross. And when you get to the foot of the cross, you trust in the grace of Almighty God to set you free, because he does. He starts working to break the bondage of sin. You're captivated by Christ. He starts shelling off all this sin and sinfulness because the satisfaction of Jesus is so much better, so much more precious. We get distracted, don't we? We allow stuff to come into our lives. We put the veil back up and we don't see the beauty of Jesus anymore. This stuff is garbage. It will never satisfy your soul. Jesus does. We need to return to Jesus. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, and we unite with him in his gospel ministry, and in that way, we bring glory to God. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, this transformation is not passive. It's coming from the Lord, and it's his Spirit at work in us. The Spirit gives us life. He exposes our need. He drives us to Jesus to find the flowing fountain of transforming grace, and we're joyously going to share that with others. You know, we're going to share those things, because what we love, we make known. What we love, we make known. You don't keep that to yourself. You know, I know Mike Hill loves golf, because he talks about it. He wears the clothes for it. He looks like a golfer. I know he likes golf. I know he likes fly fishing too, because he talks about it. It's part of his life. It's part of what he does. Darren, the same way. You know, I've never seen Darren's fly rod, but it's not hard for me to imagine him, because he talks about fly fishing all the time. Well, not all the time, but quite a bit. We talk about what we love, don't we? Any Bronco fans here? Yeah. I didn't. Kansas City, be quiet. People love the Broncos, and you hear them talk about the Broncos. People love Kansas City, and they talk about Kansas City. And we just say, keep talking. We talk about what we love. We talk about what we love. If we love Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about him. We're going to make him known, because it's the delight of our hearts. We don't make much of our disciplines. We make much of our Jesus, who inspires and empowers our disciplines. He's the source of this. He's the one that this is about. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the humble and dependent follower of Jesus, who inspires and empowers sanctification. It's not the law of Moses. It's not the law of the land. Laws are only given to point out evil and restrict evil from external force. Laws do not transform hearts. You know what? We could get out with big placards and start saying, this is what we believe and this is what we think. But that's not going to change a heart. You know what we need? We need the work of God in our hearts and lives. And we need him to empower us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And we're going to vocalize that message to the people we come in contact with, whether believers or unbelievers. It's going to come out of our mouth. And it's going to flow like a refreshing stream. Now, to some, it's going to smell like death. But there's going to be those people that God's going to say, this is life to you. And those are the people we want to see God change. Don't you? That should be what we're praying, is that God does that work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What does it mean not to inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question, and I'm expecting an answer. Separated from God in eternity. So if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, you're separated from God for eternity, and that separation from God for eternity means hell. People suffer eternally in hell. So, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who are characterized by unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes and he makes this statement, do not be deceived. Why do you think Paul would follow that sentence with the next sentence of that started that sentence that says, do not be deceived? Why do you think he would say, do not be deceived? Because we're deceived by things. We like to hear things and say things that aren't true. And we can be deceived into believing a lie. Agreed? What is the lie that we might believe? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, that can't really mean what it says. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. I know lots of people that claim to be Christians who live in sexually immoral lives. They're like, I know lots of people that claim to be Christians living in, so that can't be true. It's true. Be not deceived. You say, how would you counsel somebody who's living in a sexually immoral life and claims to be a Christian? I'm saying, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's what I would say. And I would try to say it in love. Because it's true. Idolaters. Oh, my goodness. How many things come into our attention? Distract us from Jesus. We need Jesus, don't we? Adulterers. People cheating on their spouses. Well, we got all kinds of people saying, I'm a Christian. Cheat on my spouse. They immediately go back to David and say, see? That is not a good place to go. You need to be in fear of the fact that you could burn in hell because you have defamed the glory of Almighty God. And you need to fall on your face and cry out for mercy. And you need to spend a little time in Psalm 51. David's prayer for forgiveness and repentance. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Yes, the men who practice homosexuality, not going to happen. You can put women in there too. It does not matter. Nor thieves. Taking things that don't belong to you. Greedy. Lusting after stuff that doesn't belong to you. Finding your happiness in pursuit of other things. Or drunkards. Trying to find relief and release from other things other than Almighty God himself. To where you're blasted to find peace, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Past tense, isn't it? This used to be the characterization of our lives. Brothers and sisters, this was us outside of Jesus. And such were some of you. But you have been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. There's no place for pride here. There's no place for saying, yeah, I don't do that stuff anymore. You go, thanks be to God, he's had mercy on my wretched soul. I'm a different man. I'm a different woman to the praise of God's abundant grace in Jesus. And this transforming grace, I want to share it with other people. He's done such an incredible work in me. I want other people to know the life and hope of Christ. He's real. He's powerful. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. And that should be what we're lifting up. Rip off the veil. Make Jesus known. That's what our lives should be about. We've been forgiven and changed by God's grace. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to anticipate the work of Jesus. We come to this table today, observing communion. This is a time for followers of Jesus to remember Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is observed whenever we do it in remembrance of him, because it's easy to lose sight of Jesus. It's easy to lose sight and focus on Jesus, but he calls us to remember. That means, you know what? We need to get the stuff out of the way and get a pure, unadulterated focus on Jesus again. We need to come begging God to mercifully help us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to support us, and to encourage us. As the men come to prepare to distribute these elements, I want to go through these questions as a means of examination of our heart, as we anticipate this time. This is not a time for us to say, okay, I need to be deserving of this, what Jesus has done. Who could be deserving of this? Who could be deserving of the sacrificial work of Christ? No one. We are all unworthy. What we need to do is have a heart that's open and say, God, I want you to change me. There are things that have distracted me and kept me from being focused on Christ like I need to. No doubt that is true of every one of us here today. What is that? Do you live for Jesus, anticipating his activity to open gospel opportunities with others? Do you live with Jesus, anticipating his activity to open gospel opportunities with other people? Remember Jesus. It's not you who make this happen. It's him that's going to make this happen. Are you enthralled with the glory of Jesus? Folks, we need to be raptured up in that reality. God is our God, and Jesus is our Savior, and the Spirit of God has inspired our hearts. We need to ask him, oh God, help me to be enthralled with Jesus every moment, every day. I just want to be captivated by his grace and live for his glory. We need to be enthralled. Are you enthralled? Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And finally, if people spend time with you, will they be spending time with Jesus? If people spend time with you, will they be spending time with Jesus? You know what? We can be distracted by so many things. Folks, our world is coming apart at the seams, but our God is reigning forever. And he holds us, and we are dear and precious in his hand. And we have the light of hope for this entire world. Let's make it known. When we're around people, we should not be panicked. We should not be fretting. We should not be stewing. We should be making much of Jesus Christ. And when people are around us, they need to know that person has been with Jesus. Let's remember Jesus. God, I pray your grace to flow into our hearts and lives. God, we need you. We don't come because we deserve it. We come because we're needy, hungry, thirsty for you. Lord, come and minister to our hearts. Refresh our souls. God, you sent Jesus. You brought him to this earth for a purpose, to display your glory of saving grace. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that you brought him here for us. God, I pray that you would help us to realize how important it is for us to trust and rely and depend and connect with Jesus consistently, regularly. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from our structures. God, invade our lives with your very power and glory in Christ. God, we want to remember Jesus as we take this bread today. Help us, God, to focus on that in the name of Jesus. Amen.